fully reoriented around Jesus. So let me ask the question this morning, and I want us to sort of ponder on it for a few minutes, is how many decisions does your family make that are based upon fear? How much does fear factor into the decisions that you make, either the fear of rejection or the fear of loss or the fear of death, fear of losing what you have, or maybe a fear of not getting what you want, a fear of embarrassment? What sort of decisions do we make when we are afraid? We make all sorts of decisions, sometimes just to play it safe or to hold on to what we have or to try not to take any chances. Maybe it's not to give people the opportunity to hurt us. A lot of times, that's what we do, isn't it? I'm going to pull that thing over before this is all said and done. But before we don't allow anyone to hurt us. When we're afraid somebody might hurt us physically or emotionally, we tend to shy away. In fear, we say, I'm not going to allow to give another person that opportunity. I think back as a teenager, oftentimes when we would go to a youth rally somewhere, and there would be all sorts of kids there that I could have built relationships with, I could have became friends with, but I had a hard time talking to anybody that I didn't know. It wasn't because I didn't like them or I was afraid that I wouldn't like them. It was more that I was afraid they wouldn't like me. And so I didn't want to give them the opportunity or the chance not to like me. One of the games that they would so often like to play, now I guess as an adult I see the point of getting out of comfort zones, but they would divide us up into groups, and after a very brief introduction to somebody, we would have to compliment that person. And for me, that was one of the most hardest things to do. I would just as soon pick up rocks along the side of the road to have to give someone I didn't really know a compliment. That was like pulling teeth. It was just awful. It was something I didn't want to do. And I don't think it was ever because I didn't have or I couldn't find something nice to say about that person. But so often, as the case, it was because I could never be for certain that my admiration would be reciprocated. And as we become adults, I don't think that necessarily goes away, does it? Even as adults, sometimes we struggle with that sometimes. We're afraid that someone else may hurt us. Maybe it's because we've been hurt in the past. Maybe it's because we're insecure. Maybe even within people in this room, out in the hallway, you pass by someone and you're afraid to stick your hand out, or I guess our elbows out now as we're supposed to do, and say, good to see you this morning. Why are we so afraid? And how many of our family's decisions are based on fear? Again, maybe that fear of rejection, or maybe a fear of being harmed. Maybe it's a fear of death. But the secret is, if the apostles felt that same way, that none of us in this room would know about Jesus. If the apostles had lived their lives in fear rather than in hope, we wouldn't know who Jesus is. And imagine if the apostles said, we need to take the gospel to other people, but we aren't going to go to any place where people might not like us. We're not going to go anywhere where they might make fun of us or they might reject us. Or we don't want to go to anywhere where they might hear us and not want to listen to us, and we're certainly not going to go anywhere where they may hurt or kill us. Yeah, if they would have had that sort of attitude, the gospel would have never spread. You wouldn't know about Jesus if they had based their decisions based on fear. But instead of making their decisions out of fear, they made them on the basis of hope. The apostles truly believed that they were invincible. They believed that they had a life that could not be taken from them, and you know why they believed that, and that's because Jesus told them that. Jesus told them that he could give them a life that could not be taken away from them, and they believed that. They believed that they were invincible, and so they went out into the world with hope rather than fear. And imagine for a moment what your family might look like if you genuinely believed you were invincible. What might your family be like if you were filled with hope rather than fear? And here's the thing I want us to get out of this morning. If you center your family on Jesus, he can replace your fear with hope, because where there is life, there is always hope. And that's what Jesus has to offer us. When we recenter our lives and we recenter our families, no matter what role you play in your family, when you recenter your family's life around Jesus, your family is given a life that cannot be taken from them, and they have that hope that we are an invincible family, that we have something that cannot be taken from us. And when we are filled with hope, it changes the way that we live our lives. We're going to look back through the Gospel of John, and we'll talk about this hope. But in the end, I want us to be thinking about how our families might look different if we allow Jesus to drive out the fear and replace it with hope. One of the themes that we've talked about throughout John has been that theme of life. And we see that in chapter 1 and verse 4 in the prologue. At the very beginning of John, he's telling us about Jesus, and he says in verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And I'm afraid that a great disservice has been done to a lot of us. A lot of times when we read these words that are in the Bible, they are just incredibly simple. I mean, there are fewer words more basic than that word life. That's as basic as it gets. And we've sort of spiritualized everything and turned it into a religious word. But life isn't a religious word. Life is a biological word. When John talks about life, he means life the way a doctor means the word life. You know what life is. It's the opposite of death, and that's exactly what John means. He says that Jesus coming into the world, the by whom, the through whom, the for whom the world was created, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So Jesus came into this dark world of death, and he offered people life. And you look at John 3:15 and 16 with Jesus speaking. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus, sometimes when Jesus talks about life, he adds that adjective eternal. This eternal life, and this life that Jesus gives, endures beyond death and into the age to come. That's what I like to read sometimes when I read eternal life. I like to read life for the age to come, because we have to be very careful not to read eternal life the way that some ancient Egyptian or ancient Roman or ancient Greek or some other pagan culture would have. They believed in this sort of nice afterlife. For people that pleased the gods and did the right things, they just envisioned this peaceful afterlife. That's not what Jesus has in mind. If we look at the scripture reading that we had this morning, John 5, beginning in verse 25, Jesus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is here now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, that he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. For Jesus, this life that he gives to his disciples, this life that will endure beyond death, is about the resurrection power that you will be, and those who are his disciples, that those who are in the right covenant relationship with God, the righteous, all those who will be raised to life. We've talked about this, just like that Lazarus's tomb was empty, and someday for Lazarus he would die again, but he would die again with the confident hope of assurance that someday he would come out again of that tomb, never to go back in. Just like when Jesus came out of the tomb, never to go back in, Jesus says, "This is the sort of eternal life that I'm talking about right here. This is the sort of promise that I am making, that I'm going to raise you to live forever." That's the sort of promise Jesus gives to his disciples. That's the hope. Sometimes when we talk about hope, when we use that word hope, we mean, I don't think this is going to happen, but it would sure be nice if I win that contest, or I hope this happens, or I hope that this doesn't happen. But that's wishful thinking. When we talk about hope in Scripture, it's confident expectations. When Jesus says, "Truly, truly," in other words, he's saying, what I'm getting ready to tell you, you can take it to the bank. He's saying, because I am the Son of Man, the Father, God the Creator has bestowed upon me this authority and power, that I am God in the flesh, and God the Father has life in him, and he has put life in me, and now I give that life to you. Well, how does that happen? He says, on this day of judgment, that I will raise you up and your tombs will be empty. This isn't some sort of metaphor, or he's not using some figurative language. It's literal here. My tomb will one day be empty. Your tomb will one day be empty. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of Man. And Jesus gives life. And if we read in John 6:40, he says, because this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on at the Son of Man and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. We will be raised up then, because he has given us life now. That's why we have this hope. Because he has given us life now. We know for a fact that he will raise us up then. We don't have any reason to be afraid of death. Why? Because we know that we are truly alive, and we have a life that will endure beyond the grave. In John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And then a few verses down in verse 58, he says, "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." And again, that's why in Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he explains to us, or he sort of explains to us, how the resurrection is going to work, and the primary difference between your body right now and your body that you're going to have when Jesus returns is that your body is going to be immortal. It's going to be imperishable. You will live forever. Do we believe that? Jesus, the Creator, who came into the world, that whoever would come to him and be born again of the water and of the Spirit, that who would ever reorient their lives around him, that he would give them life. A life that cannot be taken from them. A life that makes them invincible. That even though they die, yet shall they live, that they will be raised up with an immortal, imperishable, transformed body that cannot die. John, in John 8:51, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. What does that mean? Death is the end of it, isn't it? Death is final. Nothing in this world is as final as death. And we all sort of intuitively know that. When someone's dead, it's over. Now that's the end. That's final. There is no more. But Jesus says, everyone that keeps my word, everyone that believes in me, everyone that is my disciple and follows me will never see death. They will never experience the end. They will never experience there is no more. Do we believe that? Do I believe that I will truly never see death? That when I die, that I will be just as Jesus said about Lazarus, that I will be asleep. For me, the Christian, it will be just temporary. Why? And again, because Jesus promises he has already given us life and that we will be raised. And we need to believe that as followers of Jesus, that we will never see death. It will never be the end. It will never be final. It will never be hopeless. That even when we die, yet shall we live. We talked last week about John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." That's why the apostles could go to places where people hated them, not just didn't like them, not just said bad things about them, not just hurt their feelings. And I'm not discounting those things. Having your feelings hurt sometimes. We say sticks and stones may break my bones and words may never hurt me, but a lot of times that's not true, is it? The apostles went to places where people hated them and where people said and did all kinds of horrible things to and about them, and they spat on them and they put them in jail and stoned them and beat them and killed them. Why? Because they believed this. They believed that Jesus had given them eternal life and that they would never perish and that no one could snatch them from his hand. They believed that they were invincible, and so they went to the ends of the earth to tell people about Jesus. And you and I only know about Jesus because they were filled with that hope. Because of the hope of the resurrection, that confident assurance that we have that life endures beyond death, drove out that fear. Do you remember what the apostles were like before the resurrection? They were terrified. They scattered. They were terrified of meeting the same fate that Jesus had found himself in. But then after the resurrection, after the day of Pentecost, they were so filled with hope that they went to the ends of the earth to tell people about Jesus without fear. We see in the story with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and Jesus as Lazarus is still in the grave. And in John chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, Martha says this to Jesus when he says, "Your brother will live again." She says, "I know that he will rise again on the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." And again, this wasn't some abstract idea about some event. It was about Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you know that he is the resurrection. We talked about that on Easter Sunday, that the whole world was in winter, and when Jesus was raised from the dead, that was the beginning of a little bit of spring. That there is the old creation, and then there is the new creation, that Jesus' resurrection is the first bit of that new creation bursting forth in the middle of the old creation. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying your faith needs to be in me because I am the resurrection and the life, and that whomever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. As Jesus is praying in John 17, in verses 1 through 3, he says, when he has spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is the message that Jesus is laying out throughout all of John, and that John is helping us see that all throughout the gospel account, that to know Jesus is to know God, and to know God is to be transformed into His children, in whom death holds no claim. That's why Jesus could say, "This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." To know Jesus is to know God, and when you see Jesus for who He is, then you've seen God. And when you've seen God in all of His glory, to realize who He is, to recenter your life around Jesus, you are transformed. You are born again. You are part of that new creation. You are transformed into sons and daughters of the Most High. You have eternal life, a life that cannot be taken from you. So again, this morning, do we believe that? Do we believe that, in a sense, we are invincible, that no one can snatch us from Jesus' hand? The only way that we can lose this life that Jesus has given us is to live our lives for Jesus. Jesus says in John 12:25, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And let's just close and think about that for a second. As families, what would our family look like to be so filled with hope, that confident assurance that we cannot die, that we have a life, that we now have a life, that we are so alive in Jesus that though we die, yet shall we live, that Jesus will raise us from the dead? What would it look like for a family to have that kind of hope? What sort of decision would our family make that is so centered on Jesus and is so confident in this hope and this life? What would it look like for them? Would more families support those that go on mission trips? Maybe even move to places in the world where people might say that's not safe. It's not necessarily to say that we do things that are intentionally dangerous, but we won't let danger stop us from doing what needs to be done. Or what about being parents supporting children to go and be missionaries, to spread the gospel throughout parts in the world where it might not be safe as it is in our corner of the world? We are incredibly fortunate to live in such a safe part of the world, but there are people all over this world that need to hear the good news about Jesus. We don't have to read very many missionary stories to read about their homes being broken into or being robbed. As a parent, that would be incredibly hard for your child to be enduring those sorts of things or worse. I'm glad that we grew up in a house where we realized that there were more important things than safety and security and comfort. What would it look like for your family to be so filled with hope, allowing Jesus to drive out that fear, that you realize that there are people that need to be loved, people that need to be cherished, people that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? And if I have to risk something, if I have to risk embarrassment or rejection, even if I have to risk safety, I'm willing to do it. That's what Jesus did for us. That's why the apostles continued to do what they did to carry on the legacy and the message of Jesus. They took up their cross and they followed Him because they were filled with hope. What would that hope look like in your family? What are we putting on the line? What are we risking? What are we sacrificing? Or are we afraid? Do we make choices saying, I don't want to risk what I already have? I don't want to give people the opportunity to hurt me or reject me or maybe even like me? Or are we so filled with hope that we say, listen, I'm going to have to put myself out there. I'm going to have to open myself up. I'm going to do whatever needs to be done because I am filled with hope. So our moment of the truth question, is Jesus your family's hope? When you turn on the news and you hear all sorts of scary things locally and regionally and nationally or globally, what's your reaction? It's natural to feel afraid. It's not about not feeling afraid. Sometimes we don't have any control over our feelings. But what do we do about that feeling? What do we do with our fear? Do we allow it to drive us? Do we allow our fear to be the deciding factor? Or do we say, as a child of God, I know Jesus, and to know Jesus is to know God, and to know God is to be transformed into His children. A people who possess eternal life, that's who we are. I know that just as Jesus' grave was empty, so too as Christians, our graves will be one day as well. That our Lord will raise us up from the dead, that we need to be unafraid, and so that what we are going to do, we have been called to do. As parents, grandparents, aunts or uncles, that we are willing to do and encourage our young people to do the same. Here in Colcord, as individuals, as families, as a church family, we are a people that are filled with hope that allows Jesus to drive out the fear. I can't say without saying you can't love people when you're afraid of people. And the more afraid you are of someone, the less likely you are to love that person. And if Scripture tells us one thing over and over again, it's do not be afraid. Fear not, for I am with you. Jesus loves us. He's with us, and He's given us a life that cannot be snatched from His hand. And the only way to lose what He has given you is to not put it on the line for Him. And that's the commitment that you make at baptism. There we are saying, I'm dead to me and I want to be raised up as a piece of the new creation to live a life of by faith for the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the commitment that we've made, and sometimes we need someone to remind us to not be afraid. Let's let hope drive out the fear. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to begin that walk with Jesus. Or maybe you need to come back home. Maybe you just need prayers of the congregation. We need to spend more time in prayer for each other and with each other, especially when we are afraid, that we might be bold and courageous. This morning, Dennis has selected an invitation song to come as together we stand and we sing.